And let's open up together to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would. We'll be continuing on today from where we picked up last week. Last week we left off at verse 17 in Matthew chapter 1. And this morning we'll be picking up with what's probably a much more familiar passage to you, which is Matthew chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 18 through 25, Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that the works of salvation, your plan of salvation, which took place in history, is given to us, Lord, and is recounted for us in the holy revelation of your word. We thank you for that, Lord, and as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, O Lord, so that we might understand your word, understand your truth, and receive it into our hearts with joy and with gladness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, whenever we read the story of Jesus' birth, the nativity story, there are certain details that I think immediately pop into our heads, the details and the people that we remember most clearly. Whenever you think of the nativity story, everybody pretty much remembers the announcement of the angel to Mary, telling her that she's going to have this miraculous conception and this miraculous birth. We remember the image of Jesus being laid in a manger and Mary giving birth when there was no room in the inn. We remember the angels who announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds while they were out in the fields. We remember the wise men coming and bringing gifts to Jesus. There are a lot of individuals and details that are always featured in the nativity story as we remember them. But there's also certain details and people that kind of get lost in the shuffle and fall through the cracks. There are certain details that are there, but we just don't remember them that well, or they don't often find themselves as a prominent place of our story as we retell it. And one of those individuals, I think, is Joseph. I have often wished that we knew more about Joseph's life as we read the Gospels. If you compare Joseph to Mary, Mary is mentioned quite extensively in the birth accounts. In fact, last year during Advent, if you're with us, I preached a whole sermon on Mary and what we can learn from her. Joseph really is only mentioned a few times, and he isn't mentioned very extensively. Mary has a lot of dialogue. We see her speaking to the angel. We see her speaking to Elizabeth, and we get to kind of hear Mary's voice. Joseph has no dialogue, and we never really get to hear what Joseph is thinking or what is inside of him. Unlike Mary, who shows up later in the Gospels, Joseph never really shows up again after these birth accounts of Jesus. And so we're kind of left wondering here. I don't know about you, but I'm left wondering, can we really learn anything or know anything about this man named Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father? I used to think we couldn't really know anything about him. I used to think that, well, this is just one of those individuals that kind of gets lost in history and we'll never really know who Joseph was. But then I began to see that if you are willing to slow down and read Matthew's account carefully about Joseph, you can actually learn some pretty significant things about who Joseph was. Now, over the next three messages, both today and then next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening, We are going to camp out here in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. We're going to focus on this one passage for three messages because there's just so much to see here. And next Sunday during the morning and the evening, we're going to talk about the virgin birth. We're going to talk about what was the purpose for Christ's birth. But today I want to just limit our focus very narrowly to this question of Joseph's story. What can we learn from these verses about Joseph, and what might he be able to teach us about living as people of Christ today? So what do we learn about Joseph in this passage? The first thing that you can see about Joseph in this passage is that Joseph was a man of righteousness. Look with me again in verse 18, what it says. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, when the text says that Joseph was a just man, the word just there could also be translated as righteous. In fact, depending on what Bible you've got open before you, it might actually say righteous, because the word just and righteous in Greek, it's the same word. So what does it mean that Joseph was a righteous man? What does it mean that he was a man of righteousness? Well, the word righteous relates to that which is in accord with God's standards of what is right, that which is aligned with God's standards of right and wrong. And this is why it's so closely associated with the word just. What does it mean to be a just person in today's world? To be just means to be in accord with the law. Justice is that which is consistent with the law as we know it. So biblically speaking, to be a just person or to be a righteous person is to be somebody who's aligned with God's law. Somebody who is aligned with God's standards of what is right and what is wrong. Righteousness is concerned with what is godly and what is true according to God. A righteous person seeks not to conform his or her life to society's standards of what's right and wrong, not to conform his or her life with your own standards of what's right and wrong, but to conform to God's standards of right and wrong. And as a people of God, it's worth stopping here for a moment and noting that this is what we are called to be, a people of righteousness. This is not just something that Joseph exhibited, but something that over and over again in the scriptures, all the people of God are called to be a people of righteousness. You know, it's interesting, if you just keep reading the Gospel of Matthew, how often this theme comes up in Jesus' own teaching. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Matthew 6, 33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 13, 43, he says, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And of course, I could go on and on and on and on. Righteousness is a key theme for the people of God. We see in this story, Joseph was a man of righteousness. It was because Joseph was a man of righteousness that he was in a predicament here. Because Joseph was a man who was concerned with God's law, with doing things and living life God's way. And it appeared to him at this moment that he was about to marry a woman who was not concerned with doing things God's way, not concerned with God's law. Because remember here, from Joseph's perspective at this point, it looks as if Mary has been unfaithful to him. That's all he could tell at this point. I mean, he's probably thinking in his head, what on earth has happened? I mean, put yourself in his shoes. His first thought would not have been when this woman who he was betrothed to got pregnant, oh, there must have been a miraculous virgin conception. That's probably not what was going through his head. Oh, an angel must have appeared to her. And this, I mean, that's not what was going through his head, and that's not what would be going through your head either, is it? He's thinking, I know how this works. I know this isn't my child. So, conclusion, fill in the blank. So Joseph is thinking at this point, well, he's a man of righteousness. He wants to live a life that's in accordance with God's law, with God's way. And all he can see at this point from his perspective is the woman who I am planning to marry is a woman who's not concerned with doing things God's way and is not concerned with God's law. And so for all these reasons, Joseph decided, probably with great pain, that this betrothal needed to end. But here's where you see a second characteristic of Joseph, and that's that he was a man of compassion. In verse 19 says, her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, some people read this, and the first question they ask is, well, why would they need to get a divorce? Because it says they've been betrothed, but if you're not married, why do you need to get a divorce? And this is where you have to understand there's a distinction between what we understand in our modern day as engagement and what was in Jesus' day known as betrothal. Those two things, although we often associate them in our mind, are not the same thing. A modern day engagement is not something that is legally binding in any way. People can get engaged, they can break off an engagement, and there's no repercussions for that, at least not legally. People get engaged and break off engagements all the time. In our culture, it's not that big of a deal by most people's view, but in the ancient world, in Jesus' time, a betrothal was much more serious than that. A betrothal was actually a legally binding social contract that you could only end by a formal process of divorce. So Joseph, at this point, if he wants to get out of this relationship, he has to divorce Mary. Now notice, though, he's a righteous man, and he just feels that this is his only option, and yet it says he was unwilling to put her to shame, and he resolved to divorce her quietly. That says a lot about Joseph, because what it says is that he felt divorce was his only option in this case, but he didn't want to do it in a way that would humiliate Mary or drag her name through the mud. Now, it's worth noting, he could have done that. He didn't have to divorce her quietly. In fact, probably would have been much more common for a Jewish man in this circumstance to take it through the Jewish law courts and even seek the harshest punishment possible for Mary, who would have been considered to be the offender or guilty of adultery in this case. Joseph could have made a big deal out of it and tried to kind of vengefully say, well, she's treated me this way, I'm going to take it out on her and make her life as horrible as possible. Let's not forget that in the Old Testament, the punishment for adultery was death by stoning. That was the law of Moses. Well, Joseph didn't do any of these things. He didn't seek to humiliate Mary. He didn't seek to take her to court. It says that he was unwilling to put her to shame, and he resolved to divorce her quietly. This was a man of compassion. It shows that Joseph had a unique dual quality of being both righteous but also compassionate at the same time. That's a rare thing, and it's more rare than you would think. You know, as the people of God today, we're called to be people of both righteousness but also compassion, because Jesus was a man of ultimate righteousness and ultimate compassion, both at the same time. Jesus never compromised his righteousness by being compassionate, and he never compromised his compassion by being righteous. He was fully righteous and he was fully compassionate at the same time. You know, there's a lot of people today who are very righteous. They have a great concern for God's law. They have a great zeal for following God and honoring his commandments, but they lack compassion. They don't have kind hearts. In fact, they have hard hearts. And the way that they treat others does not reflect the compassion of Christ whatsoever. You can be a person of righteousness and completely lack compassion. On the other hand, there's people today who are full of compassion and kindness, but they lack righteousness. They're not grounded in the scriptures. They're not grounded in the word of God. They're not grounded in God's law. And so their compassion and their kindness is often very, very misguided because it doesn't have any anchor. We need to be people of both righteousness on the one hand, but also compassion on the other. And in this story, what's so amazing is Joseph displays both qualities in very superb ways. He's a man of righteousness, but also a man of compassion. Ligon Duncan talked about this in a devotion he wrote. This is what he said. He said, when God chose a human father for his son, he chose a man who would be righteous and kind, qualities that reflect God the Father himself. Is that not instructive for every one of us to be like our Heavenly Father and to be like Jesus' earthly Father? Righteous and kind, concerned for God's law, concern for God's people. We need both of those if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. Well, Joseph wasn't just a man who was righteous and compassionate, but the third thing we see in this passage is that Joseph was a man of obedience. After Joseph decides he's going to divorce Mary, of course, we know something unexpected happens. Verse 20 says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes again for a minute, and just imagine what would be going through your head right now. You have a dream like this in the night. You wake up the next morning. What's going through your mind? What are you thinking? I don't know what you would be thinking, but I'll tell you what I would be thinking. I'd be thinking, did that really just happen? Was that really an angel speaking to me, or did I just have a weird dream? Because I got to tell you right now, I don't know about you, I have a lot of weird dreams sometimes, where you wake up and you say, what on earth was that about? I mean, dreams are strange, and they don't oftentimes seem to have any connection to anything whatsoever. Whenever somebody tells me they have some normal dream, I just figure they're lying, because I don't think I've ever had a normal dream in my life. They're always weird. People pop out of nowhere, all of a sudden you're in one place, and then you're in another place, and it's just weird. So you're probably thinking, "What was this real? Did this angel really speak to me?" No, that couldn't have been real. That had to just be a dream. Did somebody put something into my food last night? I mean, what is going on here? I mean, you would probably be thinking all these different things. What's amazing is how Joseph responds. Now, think about the predicament that he's in right here. He's got a dilemma. On the one hand, if he followed the instructions of the angel, he would be risking public disgrace because he's marrying a woman who by outsider's perspective, either appears to be unfaithful or it appears that he has had a sexual relationship with Mary outside of marriage. And so no matter how you slice it, he's risking public disgrace. And if the dream and the angel was not a real deal, then that's a big cost to go down that road. On the other hand, if he doesn't follow through with this, then he's risking disobeying God. And we know that Joseph was a righteous man, and he wanted to do what God had asked, and he wanted to do things God's way. So this is a huge predicament. Here's what's amazing. Joseph doesn't seem to hesitate at all, and he's immediately obedient to the angel's instructions. Look at verse 24. It says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now that's a wonderful example, in my view, of unqualified obedience to the Lord. Joseph does not obey here because it makes sense. It doesn't make sense. Joseph does not obey here because it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. He doesn't obey here because it's convenient. It isn't convenient. Joseph does not obey here because it's going to be assuredly beneficial for him to do so. It might not be beneficial. It might make his life harder. And yet, in spite of all of those things I just listed, he just gets up and he obeys. There is no indication whatsoever in this account that he hesitates. It says he got up and he took Mary as his wife and he went forward with this relationship. This is what obedience is all about. It's about following the commands of God simply because we recognize that God is the authority over my life. How do you view obedience in your life? Are you willing to obey God when he asks you to do things that don't make sense to a watching world? Or what about when you know God is asking you to do something or to live a certain way that is going to make your life harder and not easier? When it doesn't seem logical, when it's not easy, when it's not necessarily beneficial, when it's not practical, how do you respond to that? Because I got to tell you something. If we only obey the Lord when it makes logical sense, when it's easy, when it's convenient, when it's practical, when it's beneficial, if we only obey God in those circumstances, I got a newsflash for you, that's not obedience. That is you running your life as the authority over your life, not God as the authority over your life. If I determine when to obey God, God's not commanding me at all. True obedience simply recognizes the Lord is in charge. He's the one who created me. Therefore, he has the right to guide my life. Joseph recognized this, and he was ready to obey. You know, incidentally, I think this action by Joseph is one of the great pieces of evidence for the virgin conception, the virgin birth. You notice in this story that Joseph changes from a man who is convinced of his wife's infidelity and is already decided to divorce her, and he changes from that to a man who not only is ready to go through with the marriage wholeheartedly, but who, it says, didn't even sleep with her until after she had given birth. What would cause that kind of a transformation in someone's life? What would cause someone to do that kind of 180 unless Joseph really did have a vision? Unless Joseph really was convinced and witnessed something miraculous was going on before him. I think his actions here give great credibility to the other things we read about in the nativity story. So Joseph was a man of great righteousness, compassion, obedience. But there's one other thing I'd like to mention here, and that's that Joseph was a man of courage. Joseph appears again just briefly in chapter 2, when an angel appears to him a couple of other times. And after the wise men come and bring gifts to Jesus, we read this in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod." Now, I imagine it must have taken a great deal of courage to do what Joseph did here. He's being asked to flee his home, go to a foreign place. He's being asked to do this with his wife and a little baby. This is a journey that would have been at the very least, 75 miles, probably more than that, depending on where they were going in Egypt. And they weren't driving a car. They weren't taking a bus. They were on foot or maybe had a donkey. So this would have been difficult. Where were they going to stay when they got there? How long were they going to have to stay there? What kind of difficulties would they encounter along the way? None of those questions are answered for them. The Lord doesn't tell them any of those things. He just says, get up and flee to Egypt and go. And Joseph does that. I think that shows a great deal of courage. Now, I imagine Joseph was afraid in these circumstances. All those circumstances I just listed for you, I think you and I would be afraid in those circumstances. And to all the uncertainties that they faced, let's add one other thing. The Lord, through the angel, has just told him, oh, by the way, there's a powerful ruler who's after your family and who's seeking to kill your child. There's a lot to be scared of here. And I imagine Joseph was very fearful. But one of the things that we see in Scripture is that courage, from a biblical perspective, courage does not consist in the absence of fear. But courage consists of trusting the Lord and being willing to follow him even when you're filled with fear. Even when the Lord says, do this, and I'm not going to tell you how all this is going to turn out. Courage is saying, I'll trust you, Lord. I will follow, even though I don't have all the answers, even though I don't know what lies ahead, even though I don't know what tomorrow will bring, even though I don't know what's around the corner, even though there is great risk involved, even though I'm scared out of my mind, I will trust in you, O Lord, for you are faithful. That's what biblical courage is all about, and I think that's what Joseph exhibits here. You know, as we come to a close this morning, and we think about what we can learn from the life of Joseph, I want to make clear that I'm not trying to suggest to you this morning that Joseph was some kind of super saint or super spiritual perfect person. I said the same thing last year when we looked at the life of Mary. I said that Mary was not some kind of super saint or super spiritual person that was free from all sin. Every man and woman and boy and girl in the Bible was a sinner just like you and I, was an imperfect person just like you and I. They all had their own weaknesses, their own imperfections, their own sins, their own temptations, and they were fallible just like you and I are. So I'm not trying to turn Joseph here into some kind of super spiritual, super saint. I'm sure Joseph had feet of clay. I'm sure he had his own problems. And I want to emphasize that there's only one person in the Christmas story that is perfect and free from sin, and that's Jesus Christ, child born in Bethlehem. But having said all that, I don't think that should keep us from learning from and imitating the godly examples that we do find, like Joseph. When we come to a story like this and we can see that Joseph was a man who was righteous, he was a man who was compassionate, he was a man who was obedient, he was a man who displayed all of these qualities, he was courageous. This is something that we can learn from, and I think someone who the Lord calls us to follow in his footsteps. So if you're looking for a challenge from the Lord this Advent season, an example to follow, a spiritual way to ask, Lord, where do I need to grow? And how can I be more faithful to you? Perhaps this morning a good place to start would be by looking at the faithfulness and the godliness of Joseph. Let's follow in his footsteps as the people of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we give you thanks this morning for the witness of the people who've gone before us in faith. Lord, this is a reminder that we are not the first to follow you. We are not the first to face problems and uncertainties. And we can take great encouragement from those who have gone before us. Even more than encouragement, Lord, we can emulate people like Joseph. And we pray that you would help us to do that. As we go through this season of Advent, may we be a people who exhibit righteousness and a concern for your law. May we be a people who exhibit compassion and a concern for your people. May we be a people of obedience, O Lord, willing to obey you regardless of what you call us to do. And may we be a people of courage. Lord, give us all of these qualities, not from ourselves, for we know we do not have them of ourselves, but by the power of your Holy Spirit living within us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go from this place, hear these words from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.